One of the longest standing customs in the church is to follow the example of Jesus Christ to have blessing of little children, which is typically done on this Sabbath. You know, we typically do it 2 weeks after the feast. We did have a blessing in London this morning. We'll have one in Kingsport next week. Scripture doesn't really tell us how it should be done, but I thought since this is typically the Sabbath we would do it, I would spend some time talking about it and lessons we can learn from it. You know, as I said, it's been our tradition to do it on the second Sabbath following the Feast of Tabernacles, but there are occasions when families will arrange to do it at the feast. We did that 1 year for our twin grandbabies. It just worked out where all the family was at the same feast site, an extended family, and so we've done it that way. Some people choose to do it at home. They like it more personal, more intimate. I've always enjoyed having it at services, and I'll share some of my reasons for that here in a moment. But again, all of these are certainly viable options because we don't really have a set method spelled out in Scripture. But why do I like doing it at services when we have the opportunity? Well, it's a reminder to all of us that we're having not only physical growth, I like to call it organic growth of the congregation, but spiritual growth as well. These are potential, you know, future members of God's family as well. It's a reminder that you and I all have a duty as a spiritual extended family to be a good example for these children as the families will be rearing them. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus told us to be like children. Join me in Matthew 18 as we begin. Matthew 18, over in verse 1. Now keep in mind, Matthew 18 gives us instruction. We all typically quote Matthew 18 when we're talking about how do we resolve differences between brethren, right? We got to follow Matthew 18. How do we resolve our differences? But the beginning of Matthew 18 really sets the framework even for that, how we would reconcile differences. Again, sinning against a brother is later on in the chapter, verses 15 and on. But beginning of this chapter, the disciples came to Jesus Christ with a simple question. It's a question that has plagued mankind ever since. Who's most important? Who gets to be greatest? Who's number one? So in verse 1 of chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" You're out. Right? So he kind of defines conversion as becoming like a child. "Unless you are converted, become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Therefore," verse 4, "whomever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And so from this, you know, we recognize that it's important that we should understand what it's speaking about. What is Christ telling us about? What is the nature of being a child? We're going to look at some of that today as we have time in the sermon. You know, children are always a wonderful addition to our congregations. We have a responsibility to be patient with them as they're growing up and learning and maturing, and sometimes they make noises. And this thought just popped in my head. One of the congregations I served one time had somebody come up to me, wanted me to tell a family to stay home because their child was making noise in services. I'm like, I love having kids. It's like, you know, it's not like they're not trying. So anyways, Jesus Christ gives us these few verses and tells us we need to become like children. And for those of us that have raised children, we know it requires patience. They're going to ask you the same question probably 5 times in an hour. But that's part of what we learn as adults. But God is also concerned not just with the physical children, but also with spiritual babes. New people that come into our congregations, that we learn to be patient with them and all of their questions and ideas that maybe they haven't fully fleshed out yet. So this applies to us spiritually as well as physically. But notice also here this warning in Matthew 18, verse 6 now. "Whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So from Jesus' own perspective, this isn't a small thing. Right? It's important for all of us to understand when we have children, like, we got to be patient with them, because if I don't know how many of you have ever had friends that left the church. My wife and I have had friends that I think in our congregation growing up at one point, I don't know, or more teens, I think probably more than 60, there's five of us left in the church. Right? For various reasons, people got offended and left. So Jesus Christ makes it very clear not to offend the little ones. Drop down to verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So right embedded in all this is Jesus Christ warning to us to be very careful and be very diligent and be like children. I want to look at that a little bit today and what he expects from us. So I've titled the sermon today, Be Childlike, Not Childish. Be childlike, not childish. Because we're going to look at what Scripture tells us about being childlike. What does it mean to be childlike, not childish? And there's a difference. And I think right now you probably already got an idea what childishness looks like in your own mind. But before we move on, I want to go back to these verses 3 and 4. And there's a couple words here we should look a little closer at. Again, verse 3, he says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God unless you are converted. Right? And we understand what converted means. It's about conduct. It's about knowledge of God's way that leads to a proper conduct. And he says that we should become as little children. That word for become is jinhamahi, is the word there. And it means to cause to be or come into being. Zodiati's word study dictionary says to begin to be or to result or have a change of state. So we are to become or take on mannerisms like children. Not childishness, but like a child. And so he goes on then in verse 4 and sort of defines what he means by saying to humble yourself, right? To lower yourself, don't think too much of yourself, humble yourself. He says that's what's going to enter into his kingdom. Now, Barclay's Daily Study Bible adds a few comments I want to share. Barclay says, only the person that has the humility of a child is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Personal ambition, personal prestige, personal publicity, personal profit are motives which can find no place in the life of the Christian. Remember, it started with the question, who's going to be greatest? And his answer was, well, the one that lowers himself, the ones that humbles himself, they will be the greatest. So, again, that in contrast to what the disciples were asking, and as I said, is often a problem in just humanity in general today. People aren't content to show up and serve. People want to show up and be leaders. Barclays continues and says, the Christian is the one who forgets self in their devotion to Jesus Christ and his service of fellow man. Barclay goes on to continue and say that no doubt Jesus Christ was thinking of those things, but wonderful as they are, they weren't the main things in his mind. The child has three great qualities which make them the symbol of those that would be in the kingdom. Number one, first and foremost, that is humility. Children kind of know they're not the smartest person in the room. That's why they're usually full of questions. Barclay says a child doesn't wish to push himself forward, rather fades in the background. Doesn't wish for prominence, rather be left in obscurity. It's only as he grows up, begins to be initiated into a competitive world with its fierce struggle and scramble for prizes and for first places that this instinct, humility, begins to wane. Right? Once they start learning about competition and place, if they're not careful, then that humility aspect goes away and they become very focused on who's first. The second quality is their dependence. The child has a state of dependence. We all know, use the example of go to the feast. I mentioned earlier today, right after we moved to New Hampshire, we had already arranged to go to Florida for the feast. So we drove 20 hours from New Hampshire to Atlanta. And we stopped there for the night to go the rest of the way. And my daughter's like, oh, Dad, we should just keep going. And there was a part of me like, yeah, we could do this. And the other part is like, no, I'm tired. We're pulling over for the day. But your kids get in the car and you just take off someplace. They really dependent on you to get them there safely. Which leads to the third thing that Barclay says is their trust. My daughter didn't ask me, let me see the map and make sure we're going the right way. They just get in the car. They get in the back seat and they trust you're going to get them there. They don't even think about it. And so these are the three things that Barclay says are unique characteristics of our children: humility, dependence, and their trust. Let's go now to Mark chapter 10. Again, as we're heading over to Mark 10, keep in mind that, you know, Jesus used this illustration of a child to get the disciples to stop thinking about themselves. We're not to be childish. Life Application Bible says not to be childish, like the disciples were arguing over their petty issues, but childlike, humble and sincere hearts. Right? So Mark chapter 10, notice how it is recorded here. We'll begin in verse 13. And they brought little children to him, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Pretty amazing when you think about it. Imagine we're sitting here and somebody brings their children in and somebody says, no, get those kids out of here. We're more important. We whatever it is. And so the disciples rebuked the people that brought their children. But when Jesus saw it, he was, now my Bible, we're speaking of translations in the first message, says greatly displeased. Greatly displeased, and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That word for displeased, if you look it up, means greatly afflicted or indignant. Indignant. It's a powerful word. Jesus Christ, he was indignant with his disciples for this attitude of rebuking the kids. And he said, no. Let the kids come to me, because of such is the kingdom, are these children. So again, some powerful words that often we don't see as we just read our English Bibles. He said, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And this is where we get our tradition of blessing children, because Jesus Christ set that example. But the key takeaway here was that he was indignant with them and their attitude towards the parents that were bringing children. It was as if the children didn't matter. And yet, we as a congregation, certainly for those that have been around a long time, and we've seen congregations go from sizes of multiple hundreds down to 50, it's a wonderful thing when somebody has a child. I said, it's organic growth, right? We're adding to our numbers. It's a good thing. And it's something we should rejoice in. And we should always continue to help our parents any way we can. I've often mentioned, we'll be heading off to camp director meetings next week, but I always remind the camp directors every year, camp doesn't replace parents or supplant parents, it supports parents. Congregations, same thing, right? We're here to support parents. Whatever we can do to help them, we should be willing to do that, whatever way we can. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3 now. Paul, in contrast, illustrates the church in Corinth some problems they were having. And at some point in the future, I'll do a more thorough expose on the letters to Corinth. 1 Corinthians may be Paul's most, probably the strongest letter he's ever written to one of the churches. He really addresses some problems that they had in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is his first letter. 2 Corinthians is actually his third letter, but we don't have record of 2 and 4, but we know there's at least a few more letters. But this one is, he's really coming at them for some problems they have. And so it's a difficult letter to read because next time you read 1 Corinthians, put yourself in there as the church. And Paul's writing to you, it's a tough letter to take. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what he says here, beginning in verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? He goes on to say, for one, they're arguing over who do I follow? Oh, I'm of Paul, Apollos. Yeah, we still have some of that in the church today. We'll have people like, oh, I only listen to this guy's sermons. I can't listen to this. We've known individuals like, I'm not going to services this week if they're speaking. Like, they have their favorite. You know, so these problems that we read about, they don't go away. They show up in different ways. What Paul's saying here is he's describing childishness. He said, I got to speak to you like kids, it doesn't mean like the childlike thing that Jesus Christ said, like childishness. You're striving over nonsense. He says, you got to grow up. So Paul's appealing to them. He says, you've got to grow up. Stop being childish in your behavior. You know, as I think I've mentioned to you before, I've been in the church now 50 plus years. I'm 62, so I came in at age 10. And I can promise you, and I'm sure all of us that have been around for a long time have similar stories of individuals who just grumble and complain over you name it. Right? You name it. And these are the kind of things that Paul addresses in this first letter to Corinthians. There's all these things that they were, you know, arguing over. You'll have people that come up and say, well, I had one person say, I'm leaving because I'm looking for sermons on meat. And I'm thinking, okay, but your behavior, like, let's define what is meat, right? That's a vague term. So again, Paul's address here is to don't be childish, right? You've been called to be holy, God's holy people. He said, don't behave like children. So again, here in verse 3, it says, if there's envy, strife, and division, we're behaving childishly, acting carnal. We're not acting like God's people. And so we see then this difference between childlike and childish. Paul will go on through this letter to the church of Corinth and address several other issues that they had going on. We go over to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Now in this chapter, again, I'm just hitting highlights. Here he's addressing, they were having a problem over speaking in tongues that Paul had to address. You'll see he had to address a lot of things with Corinth, but here he's addressing the matter of prophesying, speaking in tongues, and the division it was causing. Just want to read one verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, in understanding, be mature. So what is he telling us there? He says, you know, in your understanding, you should be mature, knowledgeable Christians. But as you treat one another, don't treat one another with malice. Don't think evil intent. Right? Treat each other with proper love and patience. I use the example of, you know, when you see a family at church, you probably saw this at the feast. We were sitting in the children's section quite a bit because our son and daughter-in-law and one of our grandbabies were there. And it can be distracting. There's emotion, there's noise, there's babies moving and kids moving. And, you know, but that's just the way it is. He says, don't think that people aren't trying. Don't get upset with them. These parents are doing the best they can to raise their children. So he says, don't, you know, as it comes to being malice towards people, be babes, but be understanding and mature Christians. Don't act childish is what he's saying. Barnes notes regarding what we read in Matthew 18 on becoming like children. He says, children are to a great extent destitute of ambition, pride, and haughtiness, but characteristically humble and teachable. They must lay aside ambitious views and their pride and be willing to occupy their proper station. Mark 9 goes on to talk about Jesus Christ before he placed hands on a child, which we already read. So it says, Barnes goes on to say, to esteem ourselves as God esteems us is humility, and it cannot be degrading to think of ourselves as we are. But pride or attempt to be thought of as more important is foolish, wicked, and degrading. So again, just reemphasizing, what does it mean to be childlike? I want to go to John 21 now. So are we actually becoming like children? Childlike? Because as Jesus Christ said, if we're going to be in his kingdom, that's where we should be. We're to be, I mean, we are his children. Scripture tells us this over and over. John 21. Notice here, Jesus Christ now is going to appear to the disciples after his resurrection. I think this is his third appearance. And notice what he calls them here at this time. John 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. I'm going to skip reading off the names. Because again, Jesus Christ is sacrificed. They decide to go fishing. So he appears to them. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, etc. We'll stop there. You know, he chose this word children, term of endearment at this point, where he calls them his kids. children. We'll see in other places in Scripture, it's repeated over and over. In Matthew 5, I'll just read this to you. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. You may have this memorized. They shall be called the children of God. Children of God. Again, these are proper terms of endearment when we're conducting ourselves the way God would have us in his congregation. I'm going to read from Barclays, but I think I'll let that go for now. Join me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Many of you may know that council spent a lot of time going through the book of Ephesians the last few years, and I would encourage you, if you haven't, to spend time studying the book of Ephesians. Maybe at some point we'll do a Bible study on it, because it really, in a lot of ways, illustrates the church today. A lot of stuff being addressed to the church at Ephesus is not unlike times we live in today, the challenges and the encouragement that Paul had to give them to soldier on and continue to walk according to their calling. But in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So he describes what does it mean to be an imitator of God, to do it as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He goes on now to list several other things, and all of this is about our conduct. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Those are interesting word studies if you've never done one. Go do a word study sometime on coarse jesting, foolish talking. If we're honest with ourselves, I know when I did a word study on it some years ago, it's like, yeah, I could do better here. I could do a lot better. So he said, these things shouldn't be a part of us, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we read over these at times, but we read over the fact that he says, if you're doing these, you have no inheritance. So these aren't things we should just sort of, you know, wink, wink, and maybe get to someday. He says, no, you got to take care of this. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the world. Walk as children light. But here again is that reoccurring theme of being like children. You know, our conduct, I think I have to forgive me. I'm forgetting where I said this, whether it was a feast or year before or London or Kingsport. So, but you know, everything, knowledge merely puffs up, right? 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that. Knowledge merely puffs up. But it's as we take the knowledge gleaned from Scripture and we apply it into our lives, and it results in conduct that glorifies God. He says that is what he's looking for. And that's what he's saying here, that we should walk as children of light. So that, I'll continue, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So our challenge is to find out how God would have us live. Right? It's all about our conduct. If somebody meets you and gets to know you, and then they show up here one day and you're sitting in services, what's the reaction going to be? Is it going to be a good one? Hopefully it is. I've had those occasions in my own life. Makes you do a quick self-assessment of how you conducted yourself at work when a coworker shows up at church. He said I did okay, so I'll take his word for it. But it does. It really, you know, somebody walks in the door that you know, your next-door neighbor or somebody from work, and immediately you're going, you're doing this quick self-examination, like, I hope I was a good example. That's what Paul's saying here. We need to walk as children of light. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We see this contrasted here over in the book of Colossians. chapter 3, beginning verse 1. I'm going to read through quite a bit of this. I think I've got plenty of time here. We'll begin in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, right? The children of our adversary, the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, it's important we never forget that we're only here because of God's calling. And, of course, we had to respond to that calling, but it's a humbling opportunity that he's afforded us. Because in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice. Here's that word again. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, as you read through the my Bible, heading calls it character of the new man. Character of the new man. You know, you see so many of those attributes in children. Children are kind, tender-hearted, loving, forgiving. I mean, how many of you have seen children get in a spat and 2 minutes later they're laughing and playing again? You know, as we get older, we forget how to do that. We hold a grudge forever because somebody took your parking space or whatever it was. Right? It's like something happens to us as we age. And that's why Christ said, no, take on these attributes. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. You know, these are attributes that we see in children all the time. The latter part of Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back there, Galatians chapter 3. Speaking again about our conduct, it should be something that, again, is reflected in children. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 26, and we'll read into chapter 4, a few verses. For you are all sons of God, children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Come back to that word in a moment. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But he says it's because we took on the elements of being childlike. The word, when you see adoption, most typically described in Galatians and other places, Corinthians, that word in the Greek is huiothesia, and it literally means sonship. It doesn't mean adoption. We're not adopted into the family. We are literal sons, is what it says. It's actual sonship. Join me now in 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." So again, we'll see as we go through some of these verses over and over again, the admonition is for us to become like children, his children. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." He's saying here that because that's our destiny, and we have that assurance of that, we spend our life purifying ourselves, working on ourselves. Don't worry about the person next to you, just work on yourself, is what he's saying. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." I will skip down a little bit. Let's go down to verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." He goes on again to emphasize the outpouring and the conduct that comes from us because of love and having the true agape love. I won't spend time on that. I think Mr. Shaby covered that topic very well in his message during the feast. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This goes back again to knowledge that becomes conduct. It's knowledge of what God expects of us, and then we apply it in our lives, and it becomes conduct. "Let us not love in word or deed," lip service is a term we often use, "but in deed, word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And so over and over again, it's talking about walking it, living it, not simply talking about it and accumulating knowledge. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Other thoughts, we'll skip them for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 13. We're familiar with this whole chapter here. As I said, Mr. Shavey covered it very well, so I don't have to cover it. But we call this often the love chapter because it speaks of the greatest gift is that of truly knowing what love is and practicing it in our lives. Let me just drop down then to verse 11 because it, right after it just defines what true love looks like. Verse 11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Time to grow up, he says. It's the childishness goes away. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Again, Paul says childishness shouldn't be part of our conduct. Becoming like a child is, but not childishness. Romans 8, I may have touched on this point already. Word huiothesia is in Romans 8. So let's go there quickly, Romans 8, 12. Have it in my notes. Yeah, Romans 8, beginning of verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." This, again, is after it talks about what conversion is all about. We go into that watery grave. We come out. We're a new creation. Hands are laid upon us. Spirit enters in us. "We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, children of God. They're his heirs. But you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." There's that word again, huiothesia, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So again, it's important we understand that we are literally his children. And he wants us to take on those attributes, child. So those key qualities of a child, our humility, not thinking too much of ourselves. This is a human condition. We all do it. We can all do it if we're not careful. Suddenly you think my opinion is more important than your opinion. Because I, whatever. And we can fill in the blanks. And all these do is lead arguments. I think as you get to know me, you'll find out if I say something and you don't agree or misunderstood, come talk to me about it, because I have misspoken before. Right? That shouldn't surprise anybody. Sometimes the brain's thinking one thing and the mouth says the opposite. So, again, but we can have these kind of conversations, because none of us should think ever that we're above conversations for clarity, correction, right? Humble. First quality, remain humble, teachable, meek, be willing to listen, take correction when necessary, right? Put aside selfish personal ambitions, whatever it may be, all of this needs to go. The second thing is, again, being peacemakers. The first one leads to the second one. If we're humble and listen to each other and we communicate, then we'll bring peace. And we can build upon that. I mentioned trusting and dependent. And lastly, you know, just the innocence of a child. No hypocrisy. Children just are children. You know, that's the thing about them. They are what they are. They don't learn how to fake it until they start growing up. That's as we age, we start learning how to fake it, which leads to hypocrisy, which is a whole other problem. I'll address that at some point in the future. But all this goes against so much of what we develop in lives as we grow up. We age, we take on all this human baggage. And that's why Christ had to tell his disciples, you're worrying about who's greatest in the kingdom, right? He says, I'm going to tell you, just be like these children, right? No malice, love, right? Just be an open book, be transparent. As I wrap up, I occasionally will read something. I don't often read quotes from other books, but every once in a while, there's some that really fit. I'm going to read one here. Many of you have probably read this before. It was a book published in 1986, Robert Fulghum. It became a number one bestseller. That 86 is what, 30 years ago. The introduction of the book, I think, was the best part of the whole book. I mean, it was a really good book. The introduction was probably my favorite part, and I've saved it. The book was titled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Anybody ever read that book? Right. Well, you're all telling your age. These are all the old people in the room. But he had a series of books that had short stories in them. But I think what he illustrates in the beginning here, he sets, in my mind, to prose what the Bible speaks in volumes of information. He boils it down to this. Bear with me. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. I want you to think about this as I read through this, because I think so much of this is true. If you remember kindergarten, I know for some of us it's a long time ago. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and print and sing and dance and play and work every day some. I think that's about, again, balance. Take a nap every afternoon. I'd love to sign up for that one. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters, white mice, and even the little seed in the plastic cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane, the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. Golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock every afternoon and then lay down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where you found them, clean up your own messes, and it is still true no matter how old you are when you go out in the world. Best to hold hands and stick together. Again, I think Robert Fulghum put in modern-day prose what we can glean from God's Word. I want to conclude again by reading Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, but I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible this time. You can follow along if you want, but they insert a few adjectives that I think add some clarity. Matthew 18, beginning verse 1. At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, "Who then is really greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and put him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you repent, that is, change, turn about, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and become like children, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and becomes trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, as this little child, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so let's all continue to strive to develop the very nature of a little child. Let's be childlike and not childish.